The title of the sermon this morning is The Duty of Christian Love. Christian love, it's a duty. We just sang that hymn together, and did you recognize that it was a prayer? It was asking God for help so that we can love our brethren, that we can help them to meet their needs. We're going to be speaking about Christian love this morning. What is it? What is this ethic? What is this moral obligation that we have? And then, what's the manner of Christian love? How do we do it? How do we love each other? 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. In deed and in truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this message that we are about to hear and your word that you provide to us. Pray, Lord, that we know you in a deeper way. It's so easy to say God is love, and that we're to love each other. Words are easy to say. What does it really mean? And so, God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to not only lock down that answer, but more importantly, that it would affect us, that we would be moved, we would be stirred up, we would be changed, that our thinking, that our hearts would align with the truth of your word this morning. We pray in your name. Amen. So the Apostle John has written this little letter of love and concern for this young New Testament church. False teachers had come in and tried to persuade them and had left. Many of them had left from the church. John wrote to encourage them to not be surprised that some profess to be Christians, but then they undermine it by their faith. I'm sorry, by their false living. So some claim to be Christians, but then they undermine it by their unrighteous living, by their falseness. So as a loving and protective father in the faith, John writes here to build up their faith. Besides telling them to beware the false teachings, he gives them solid foundations of the gospel and the evidences by which the church may discern who is a true follower of Jesus and those who are false. Just as Jesus taught that a bad tree cannot produce good fruit, and vice versa, a good tree doesn't produce bad fruit, he said that we will be known by our fruit. And the Christian ethic that undergirds this is love. In John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Our lives, the testimonies of our words and our actions, they ought to match. There shouldn't be any discrepancy. And so John has been weaving this theme throughout the letter. In chapter 1, verses 5 to 7, he says, "This is the message we heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Christian living must be marked with consistency, not perfection, but consistency, that we are who we claim to be. And consistent obedience and faith are more than mere words. In chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So what does our living, what does our consistent living say about the truth of who we are? Are we children of God or children of Satan? And then once again, the theme of real, authentic Christianity appears in how we love in verse 11 of chapter 3. "For this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." This is nothing new. And then that's when John provides the negative, the counter example of Cain, who killed his brother out of anger. Yes. Out of hate. Yes. But John says it's because his deeds were evil and Abel's were righteous. It is a hatred that the world has, that the children of the devil have against those who are born of God, children of God. And so as we come to think about this and leading into our text, verse 15 says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. Haters are going to hate. Murderers are going to murder. There's no eternal life. There is no love. One can fake being a Christian. One can pretend to be a Christian. But there's a real difference between those who are born again, who are converted by the power of God, and those who merely profess it, but undermine the claim by their evil deeds. So John now writes to tell the church more deeply, more profoundly, what Christian love is and the ethic of Christian love. And so it's in this context where we pick up our text, verse 16. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." Brethren, how is it that we've come to know love? Is it in the poetry of Valentine cards? Is it in the sentimental, ooey-gooey feelings of puppy love? Is it in the friendships that we enjoy with those we have common interests or common values with? See, John the Apostle wants us to think about something much more profound. This is how we have come to know love, that he laid down his life for us. Jesus died for us. Yes, that is true. But more than that, he willingly died for us. He willingly gave himself to be crucified, to die a horrible, horrendous death in our stead. His substitutionary atoning death was a love sacrifice. He didn't deserve to die. He was sinless. He wasn't forced to die. He told Peter when he was arrested, and Peter had some amazing knife skills and cut the guy's ear off. He said, "Peter, this is not how it's supposed to be." He told him, I could have called down more than 12 legions of angels. But it was the divine will of God that the Son would ransom his people from the penalty of their sins. Jesus being the mediator of a new covenant of grace by which we are saved, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Hebrews 9 says, "Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant." See, Jesus didn't have to die. He didn't commit any sins under the first covenant. We did. Such was the love of Jesus for his bride, the church. Romans 5:8 says, "God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We didn't deserve it. We weren't worth it. We weren't lovely enough, nice enough, good looking enough. There wasn't anything in us. It was his mere mercy. This is the love of God that we have come to know. In John 3:16, famous John 3:16, we all know it. Divine love is demonstrated by the Father in the giving of his Son. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world." There's the love of God. There's the love of the Father. And now in 1 John 3:16, some say the 2 John 3:16, we see now the same love is further defined by the willing sacrifice of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now that we have a clear understanding of Christian love defined, the apostle now moves to tell the church that because we know God's saving love, the sacrificial love of Jesus, we know God and are known by him, therefore, we are now obligated to love one another in the same way that Jesus loved the church. This is the ethic of Christian love. "By this we know," verse 16, "by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." It's not a mere sentimental suggestion. This is a moral obligation we owe to one another. Sacrificial love. Costly love. Mounce's expository dictionary defines the Greek word that we have translated, or as English translates as ought, in this helpful way. It says, quote, "Ophelo conveys the idea of being in debt or under obligation and may be best translated as owe or as a helping verb ought." New Testament writers frequently write about what Christians ought to do in their service of Christ. In the parable of the unmerciful servant, Jesus stresses the inappropriate behavior of one who has been forgiven a great debt. Quote, "But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him, 'Pay back what you owe.'" Not only are Christians under the obligation to God, but they are also under obligation to one another. Paul writes in Romans 13:8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. This sense of spiritual obligation and indebtedness was the motivation for early believers to share their financial resources with others in need. And that's in Romans 15. End quote. So the ethic of Christian love is a sacrificial love demonstrated by the love of Christ when he died for you. There was no greater debt he paid than for your sin debt. Without Jesus, we would all be lost in our sins, unable to be reconciled to God, and under his just condemnation and wrath. Therefore, because God is love, we are called to love God and one another. We have been loved so much by God, we know what it is to have his redeeming love bestowed upon us and on God's family. We are to reciprocate this love amongst the brethren. Now then, understanding Christian love and our moral, ethical obligation to love one another, the Apostle John moves to write to us about how the church is supposed to love, the manner in which we are to love one another. And in verse 17, he gives us a negative example, an example of inconsistency or incoherency. It's an example of love which is missing from the equation. Verse 17. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? It's the good tree bearing bad fruit illustration, but now in a more practical application. Imagine what John is picturing here. Say one of you, a member of our church, is doing well, has plenty of the world's goods, plenty of stuff, say living in what we would call a comfortable lifestyle. Okay? You might have bills, but you're not worried. You've got more than enough food in your cupboards. You've got more clothes and shoes than you know what to do with. You got the house, the two cars, even the spoiled pets to go with it. And you know then that there's one of us who has a particular need. Notice, the brother or sister in need here doesn't initiate to ask for help. The need is seen. It is observed. It is known. So it's not a question of ignorance. And instead of acting out of love and compassion, the action that is described here is to close up. And here I love this Greek term. It's to close off the splachna, literally the entrails, the guts, what was then understood to be the seat of our emotions, what was translated in our English versions as our heart. What a cold-hearted act, we would say. What a heartless thing to do. And so John makes the point by asking, how does God's love abide in him? How does that work? It doesn't. And that's the point that John wrote earlier in verse 10 of chapter 3. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. It's another sign. It's another piece of evidence. The children of God love their brothers and sisters. To ignore the need of one of our brothers is to reveal that something is missing. Something is broken. The love of God is not there. Especially the sacrificial love of Christ that we've been talking about. It's incoherent to say we love God while we disregard our brother in need. Proverbs 3:27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. We owe Christian love to one another. And so this loveless act demonstrates an unrighteous, evil heart. And Paul wrote at the end of his letter to Galatians in Galatians 6, he wrote to them, says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. And he would remind Timothy of the truth, especially to teach the wealthier Christians. In 1 Timothy 6, he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So there's the example we have where Christian love is missing. As we come to the final verse in our text, John now gives us the proper way in which we are to love one another. Verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. But here in this short verse, John addresses the church with fatherly wisdom, and he explains that Christian love is beneficent and true. Beneficence. I chose the word beneficence purposefully to describe Christian love. Webster's 1828 says, beneficence is the practice of doing good, active goodness, kindness, or charity. We're more familiar with the term of benevolence from our monthly offering collection. But also Webster's is helpful when it says, benevolence marks a disposition made up of a choice and a desire for the happiness of others. Beneficence marks the working of this disposition in dispensing good on a somewhat broader scale. And so the main idea that John is getting across here is that word or talk or good intentions is insufficient. Love must be active. It must be doing. It must be a deed. As the saying goes, actions speak louder than words. This kind of love is active love. It is a concrete love. It is a love that bears fruit. And therefore, it is true. Sacrificial love is true love. I can't help but be reminded of the Princess Bride movie when he's dying on the table and they zap him. And what does he say? True love, right? What is the reason you have to live? True love, right? God loves us so much that we have been adopted into his family and called the children of God. Jesus loves us so much that he laid down his life for us. And now we are called to love one another to demonstrate that we are his true disciples. And that it's evident that the love of God resides in us. Being a true believer means that we are following Jesus by loving God and loving one another. By walking in the light as He is in the light. We should be able to look at your life, look at your actions, look at your works, and see, indeed, you have become a new creation in God. The foundation of Christian life is Christian love. It is our duty to God. It is our duty to one another. Love is the Christian moral duty. And it drives us to serve. It drives us to help. It drives us to bear one another's burdens. And so one of the things that we ought to do is to examine our hearts and see if there is some inconsistency. Have we closed off our hearts in some way to any of our brethren? It's okay to get involved in each other's lives. When we don't see one of our brothers or sisters here, we should check in on them. Why? Because we're being nosy? No. Because we love you. When we see one of the kids playing and one falls and gets hurt, we ought to feel a sense of urgency, a compelling desire to help them. We shouldn't say, well, that's not my kid. Or, you know, they didn't come and ask me for help. No, we should be compelled. They're your brothers and sisters. Love them. Care for them. Are you willing to die for them? Last week I mentioned how Jesus asked Peter 3 times if he loved him. And certainly it was to restore Peter for the 3 times that he had denied Jesus. But also it was a call to his Christian duty. To love the sheep. To feed the sheep. And yes, to be willing to die for the sheep. In John 21, he said to him the 3rd time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the 3rd time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. It's a call that all of us have been called to. Jesus calls his disciples to deny yourself, to take up your cross, that's the sacrificial love, and follow him. And Jesus led by example. And we are expected to follow him wherever he leads. Do you love Jesus? Then love one another as Jesus did. Do you love Jesus? Love one another as he commanded. Do you love the bride of Jesus, the church? Love the church as Jesus loves the church. We used to play with our kids and we would ask them, how much do you love me? This much? There we go. No. This much? No. This much? No. And how much? This much, right? They get it. God has called us to love one another. And God is pleased with us when we love each other in this way. Paul commended the Philippian church at the end of his letter after speaking about contentment. He recognized their ongoing contributions and the spiritual fruit that they were producing, the spiritual fruit of love that they were producing. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Now at length, you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. And I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves, you know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. You get that? Do you sense that love, that connection that he had with the Philippian church? Recognizing that other churches weren't helping him, but they were, even when he was in another church that wasn't helping him, yet they were kept sending help to him. That love. And it was commended to them. It was spiritual fruit. It was a fragrant sacrifice of worship, well-pleasing to God. So praise God that he blesses us and that then we can bless others because of the abundance of his riches. When we say, God loves you, God bless you, let us go further and put meat on the bones and actively love and bless one another to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word which reminds us of our moral obligation that we have to each other. Lord, even as we had the joy of receiving new members into our fellowship, we are thrilled at the opportunity we have to continue to bestow the love of your Son, the sacrificial life, love of Christ upon one another. And God, may we be ever willing to help when we see one in need. And may we be blessed to bless others and not to store up treasures on earth, but to store up treasures in heaven. May you glorify your church through us. And may we see more and more the love of Christ in one another. We ask and pray in your name. Amen.